The Prodigal Son Today. This is a set of color slides prepared by the young people of the Bridge City Baptist Church in metropolitan New Orleans, Louisiana. Henry Archer had always hoped to be able to attend college, and when he received a bulletin from Tulane University, he wasted no time in applying for admission in spite of the protest of his dog. His dreams came true, and he began getting ready that fall to start his first year at the university. His father, trusting in his son's good judgment and level head, gave him his first year's tuition and all of his expenses in one check. But he warned, "There'll be no more if this gives out." He was to deposit his money and budget it accordingly to his expenses and pleasure. Reluctantly, yet happily, he left his home, said goodbye to his family, to begin his first year in college, his first real adventure in life. As the plane for New Orleans left the ground, he was already looking forward to his life on the university campus and seeing New Orleans, America's most interesting city. Going over the bridge by cab, he got his first view of the city, which was to be his home for the coming year, and he liked what he saw. Upon his request, the cab driver drove through the historic French quarters. The narrow streets were strange indeed to him. He noticed across from Jackson Square a young lady having her picture painted. The driver pointed out the old ironwork on the buildings that by law cannot be altered in appearance. Well, the inside can be as modern as the owner desires, but the outside appearance must remain as it was originally constructed. The Café du Monde, the famous coffee and vignette or donut stop. And across the street, the famous Catawba Apartments. Well, Tulane University was like a new world to him, a world full of shady walks, ivy-covered buildings, and new, unfamiliar faces, having fun while they learned. He enjoyed his school once the days got really into it, but then the days passed into weeks, and the weeks even into months, and with some monetary pull, he received a bid into a fraternity. Well, school was mixed with fun and learning. One class participated in field trips, which took Henry to the country to visit Longfellow's home. On another occasion, they went to the swamp and noticed the beautiful bayous. Henry indeed was impressed with the moss, typical of the French country of South Louisiana. The plantation homes which he toured supplemented his course in the Deep South history class. Well, he's in the full swing of things now. Much fun is had at the ball games, especially the one he attended on the New Year's Day, the Sugar Bowl game. There's a huge crowd, much school spirit and loyalty, and, of course, Tulane wins. But though at times he had fun, he finally realized that to really have fun and to really be someone meant that he must own a car. It seemed that everybody else had a car, and they were the ones who were always having the fun. After a month or so of this, Henry decided to buy a car. He found himself at the foot of Canal Street, looking down the long, long street, where at the distance there were many, many used car lots. And he found his car. The next several months saw Henry and his friends having a roaring good time together, though not observed by these at this time. Dark clouds of temptation and destruction were building up in their lives, especially Henry Archer. He paid the bills. They enjoyed the results. Mardi Gras found the son still having a wonderful time, or so he thought. Mardi Gras was impressive to the country boy in the city. The crowds were large. The floats were impressive. But he came wasteful, not only in his spending, but also in the use of his time. As a result of his activities, his schoolwork suffered. This later led to his being expelled. But he still had his friends, and they enjoyed a good time. They enjoyed a good time. His places of recreation became worse. Much of the time and money was spent in the French quarters. There were many interesting places, and he was no stranger to any one of them. Much money was blown at the court of the two sisters. The hideout of Jean Lafitte, which was an old blacksmith shop and now converted to a bar, became his favorite hangout. Inasmuch as he finds a need for more money and his account has dwindled down to just several dollars, he makes a visit, which wasn't his first, to the racetrack. And after several trips to the cashier to wait in line to bid on his horse, he realized that he was no pro gambler, nor even a lucky winner. He tries to get money from his friends, but without success. Funny, his so-called true friends have become not so true. Henry then realizes that while he had money, they were his friends for what they could get out of him, but when he had nothing to offer, well, then they would find someone else to follow. Still, the night lights beckoned him, and he yields to the temptation. And yet in all of this, he recalls in his mind his church and his church friends, and in particular, the last sweetheart banquet. True friends. Real true friends. And saying goodbye to his family. And he also remembers the many promises he made to some church people, promises that have long since been broken. He takes walks. He browses through the old patios open to the public, hoping, looking, even promising himself of a change. His walks and meditations take him through one of the cemeteries that he had passed in the days when he was having a good time, and now he stops. Here, the St. Louis Cemetery, number one, America's oldest cemetery in the French Quarters. And he asks himself, could it be that his life is becoming as dead as what these represent? Finally, down and out, he uses a little of what he's managed to rake up, beg, or steal to get a cheap room for the night. His last, as far as he's concerned. After the evening, he comes to the conclusion that the only way to get help is to help himself. Oh, he prays, and it seems like maybe God has answered his prayer because he gets a job in a restaurant working in the kitchen. He cleans plates, empties the garbage. His overseer is happy that he has some help now. This soon gives out, and he winds up where he started, the gutter. And one evening, after coming to from a drunken rage, his eyes fall on a strange piece of paper. A piece of paper that would turn the course of events in his life, for it was a gospel tract. And out of curiosity, he reads it. Then after getting some guidance and direction from a passerby, he makes his way to the Baptist Rescue Mission, a service rendered homeless men in New Orleans. Here men are given food and clothing and a clean place to sleep, and the gospel is presented to them daily. And it is here that many give their hearts to Jesus, and others are reclaimed, as in the case of Henry Archer. But unknown to him, his dad was home, waiting, praying, watching eagerly each day for word from his son. Months had gone by and there had been no communication. The university could give no lead whatsoever. And then the long-awaited day arrived. The distance between the prodigal's home to the city was spanned by telephone wires, and of all the network of lines, there was one that was of more importance than the rest, the line that connected the father and the son. It stood out above the rest. After being assured that he is still welcomed at home and making a proper arrangements, he arrives back home and he can hardly wait to mount off the bus. Like our Heavenly Father, who eagerly waits for us to return and then rejoices when we do, there came that day at the hometown of the Archers when both rejoiced, the angels in heaven and the Father at home, for the son that was lost was found. The father was so happy over the presence of his son, calls for one of the best calves to be killed and a banquet prepared, friends invited, for his son that was once lost is found, and the banquet's enjoyed by all, relatives and friends. However, there was one who did not share in all the excitement and merrymaking, and that was the prodigal son's brother. When he returns from a fishing trip, he's not too eager to go in and share with the festivities. As he says, "Dad, I've lived here and I've worked here for over a year. Not once did you ever give me a banquet. Now that Henry's returned, you go all out and you kill the prize heifer." The father explains that he was ever with him, that all he had was his, that his brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. The older brother reconsiders, joins in the merrymaking, and as the sun went down that evening, there was a peace at the Archers, a peace that had not been enjoyed by the entire family in a long, long time. Sunday found the family at their house of prayer. Henry especially thanked God for his church and for the forgiveness of his father. And at the hymn of invitation, the son made his way down the aisle publicly, and he rededicated his life to the Lord, and he stated, "I want to live closer to Jesus." True it was that the way of the cross leads home. It was the message of the cross found on the printed, tattered page of an old water-soaked tract found in the gutter that led the son home, home to his heavenly father and home to his earthly father and mother. And so it is today, my friend, a universal message to everyone in all walks of life that the only true way is Jesus. As he on one occasion said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the light of the world, the light that doesn't fade away as does the sun at evening, but ever glows in the heart of the believer. Let me ask, have you discovered this everlasting light? As a Christian, thank the Lord in the quietness of your heart for that which has been prepared for us who believe. Trust and follow the Lord. Beyond the sunset, O blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, O glorious dawning, beyond the sunset, a hand will guide me to God, the Father whom I adore. His glorious presence, his words of welcome, will be my portion on that fair shore. Beyond the sunset, O glad reunion, with our dear loved ones who've gone before. In that fair homeland we'll know no parting, beyond the sunset, forevermore. Jesus says, "Come." May we stand as we pray.